Okay, Boker Tov, everybody. Again, Erev Shabbos. Hope everyone had a meaningful week. They go quickly. As always, like cows at Erev Shabbos again. So welcome back to our Thursday morning class at the Young Israel of Woodmere. So this coming Yom Shlishi, Be'ezras Hashem, is, well, I shouldn't say Be'ezras Hashem, but whatever. It's going to be the fast of Asara B'Teves. So I would like to talk about the fast of Asara B'Teves, and we will be relating it as well to the narrative of the life of Yosef and his brothers, because if Miketz is almost, with rare exception, read by Shabbos Chanukah, that means that we read Vayigash always before Asara B'Teves, the fast of Asara B'Teves. It's really one of the lesser fasts. People sometimes are more makel. I don't know if it's upon themselves. Ask your rabbi if it's with, you know, rabbinic guidance, and of course you're not doing a kula. But sometimes people are more makel. We don't know so much about it. It's not such a big deal. It's certainly not Tisha B'Av. Yom Kippur is the only one that's still Raisa. I want to talk about meaning a little bit, and again, we're going to relate it to why is it always fall out by the parashios of Yosef and the brothers, and what is the connection to the fast day of Asara B'Teves. Okay, so first of all, I'm quoting from Kitov in his book of our heritage, Sefer HaTodah, Masterful, I'm sure you're familiar with Kitov's journey through the Jewish year. So he says that three fast days are observed during the month of Teves. Now we fast one, but what are the three calamities that befell Israel in Teves on the 8th, 9th, and 10th of the month? The fast of the 8th and the 9th, so Shmona B'Teves and Tisha B'Teves, are known as the fast days for the righteous. On these fast days, only individuals fast, but the 10th of Teves, what we know as Asara B'Teves, is a public fast day for the entire community. What are we commemorating on the 8th of Teves? The fast of the 8th of Teves commemorates the day when the Torah was translated into Greek at the order of King Talmai, King Ptolemy. Ptolemy Philadelphus, King Talmai. The sages note that the day on which the Torah was translated into Greek was as calamitous as the day that the golden calf was made. It is impossible to adequately translate the Torah, and it gave access, so to speak, not that they truly have access, but they think they have access to the covenant between Hashem and his people. So the 8th of Teves, and this was in 246 before the Common Era. In 246, before the Common Era, King Ptolemy ordered that the Torah should be translated into Greek. That was on the 8th of Teves. What about the fast of the 9th of Teves? The fast of the 9th of Teves commemorates the dates that Ezra and Nehemiah commemorates the deaths. So it's like the Yahrzeit date of Ezra the scribe and Nehemiah, who faithfully led Israel from the return of the Babylonian captivity. When they died, their loss was irreplaceable. This is about 313 before the Common Era. 313 years before the Common Era. So it's a little bit out of chronological order, but it's in order of the date. So the 8th of Teves, the event that we commemorate, really happened about 100 years after, a little bit more, 100 years after the deaths of Ezra and Nehemiah, which is on the 9th of Teves. And then we come to the fast of what we know as Asara B'Teves, which is the 10th of Teves, the communal fast. And on this day, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, we're going back to the time period of Bayis Rishon, began the siege of Jerusalem during the time of the first temple. And that was in 425 before the Common Era. So we actually just from the 8th was, for, you know, the latest event. The 9th was moving back, and then the 10th of Teves is the earliest event, 336 from creation, 425 before the Common Era. The Babylonian forces during the time of the first temple began the siege of Jerusalem. It continued for almost 3 years, 2.5 years, until the walls were finally breached in Tammuz, and the 10th of Av, the Beis HaMikdash was set afire. So, with the exception of the closing days of Hanukkah, the month of Teves contains no festivals, but it has these days where we commemorate the calamities that befell Knesset Yisrael. In regard to the siege around Jerusalem, I continue to quote from Eliyahu Kitov. He is quoting from Pesikta Rabasi, the Medrash. During the siege, you know, it's very, very difficult. We're talking about thousands of years ago. And if we're not historians and we don't know so much about the time period, we just say, oh, they surrounded the walls, so we fast. But first of all, it was the beginning of the end because they had the siege around Jerusalem that ultimately gave them access to breach through the walls, which ultimately gave them access to the temple, which they destroyed. But furthermore, during this time period, the people were suffering very, very much in Jerusalem. And Psikta Rabasi, Medrash Psikta Rabasi, is quoted by Kitov, says as follows: the daughters of Zion would meet in the marketplace, and upon seeing each other, one would say to the other, why have you come out to the market when you have never done so in your life? So they were aristocracy, they were wealthy. They had servants who would go to the marketplace for them. And one would say to the other, why are you in the marketplace when you have never been here in your life? And the other would say, shall I hide the truth from you? The famine is so severe, I cannot bear it. They would support each other and search the city for food, but they would find nothing. This is the Medrash. They would lean on the pillars and die in every corner. And their nursing children crawled around, each one recognizing his mother. And they would climb onto them and try to nurse, attempting to draw milk, but there was none, and they would die there on their mother's laps. This is a direct quote from Kitov, who is quoting Medrash Psikta Rabasi. So you see that it's not just, oh, they surrounded the walls for 2.5 years. During the time of the siege, the citizens of Jerusalem were suffering terribly to the point of extreme famine when they could not procure or find food, and they were dying in the streets. In Yalkut Shimoni Eichawan, the sages write, when the wicked one, meaning Nebuchadnezzar, came to Jerusalem with his allies, he thought he would conquer the city quickly. But God strengthened the residents of Jerusalem until the third year of the siege. Perhaps they would repent. I just want to point out already, because I mentioned we're going to be tying in Asar B'Teves to the Maisha of Yosef and the brothers, because these weeks always coordinate. There's a couple of themes already. I don't know if it stood out to you. One is the theme of famine. There was a famine in Jerusalem during this time because of the siege. They could not get in and out of the city. They could not, They could not bolster their reserves, and therefore there was a famine. Second thing is this concept of teshuva. Perhaps they would repent. The way that Yosef orchestrated the events with the brothers was to have them go through the process of teshuva. Would they let Binyamin go like they let him go, or would they truly repent? It was all a test to see, is their teshuva complete? Teshuva, the Rambam tells us, is being in the same situation and not sinning again. So he orchestrated the events to put them in the same situation where they were threatened with the loss of the son of Yaakov and Rachel, and would they do the same sin again? So we already see a number of themes. Another very obvious theme at the outset of Shir, a third connection. So we have famine, we have the concept of teshuva, and a very obvious connection, to me at least, is that Asar B'Teves is really the beginning of the Galus. Even though it's seen as a minor fast day, and many, many people are, I don't know if it's correct, whatever, many people are makel, the reality is that it's the beginning of the Galus. And even though it doesn't look so bad at the surface, I mean, it's not Tisha B'Av, right? It's not Shivasar B'Tamas, it's not the breaching of the walls, it's not setting fire to the Holy Temple. Nevertheless, this is the beginning of the end. And what's interesting about the story of Yosef and his brothers is that that's really the beginning of Galus. It might not look like Galus on the surface, but these parshas that we are reading, Yaakov in this week's parsha, Vayigash, when Yaakov and his family, 70 souls, descend down to Egypt, what you're really learning about is the beginning of the end. It's the beginning of the end of their autonomy. It's the beginning of the end of their freedom. It's the beginning of the Shibata foreign power, Avadim Hayinu, the power of the Mitzrayim. And this too, Asar B'Teves, represents the day that is the beginning of the end. It's the beginning of Jewish autonomy in the land of Israel during the first Commonwealth and the first Temple period. So you already see the concept of famine, the concept of Teshuvah, and the concept of Galus are all connections between Asar B'Teves and the narrative of Yosef and his brothers. Going back to Yalkut Shimoni Eichawan, when the wicked one, Nebuchadnezzar, came to Jerusalem with his allies, he thought he would conquer the city quickly. But God strengthened the residents of Jerusalem until the third year of the siege. So it's 2.5 years. So if you're at 2.5 years, you're in the third year of the siege. God was waiting to see. Perhaps the people would repent. There were many brave men in Jerusalem, and they fought the enemy and killed many of them. There was one mighty warrior there named Akiva ben Gevirti. So Shaul Akiva, interesting, and Gavirti, like the word gibor, a mighty, courageous warrior. When the enemy soldiers would hurl large stones at the walls to try and breach them, so it's not like they camped around for 2.5 years and said, oh, now we're going to try and breach the walls. During this time period, they were clearly, the Medrash tells us, trying to breach the walls, and he would catch these huge stones and throw them back at the enemy soldiers, killing many of them. He would even begin to stop the stones with his feet, continues the Medrash, and hurl them back at the enemy. But the sins of the city caused him to falter. A wind came, blew him down from the wall, killing him. At that time, the walls of Jerusalem were breached. That's Medrash Yalkut Shimoni Eichawan. The Rambam writes in Hilchos Tainis, Parakei, the fast of the 10th of Teves is like the other fasts, which were established as a means of mourning the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and Israel's exile. So we have Asar B'Teves, the siege began, we have Shiva Asar B'Tamas, the walls were breached, we have Tisha B'Av, the day of the destruction of the Holy Beis HaMikdash, and the last one is Tzom Gedaliah, and Gedaliah ben Achikam, the last ruling governor of some sort of Jewish sovereignty, was killed. However, so the Rambam writes that the Asar B'Teves, like these other fast days, is a day to mourn for Churban Beis HaMikdash and Galus. However, the primary purpose of fasting, says the Rambam, is not grief and mourning, for the distress felt at the time when these events transpired is sufficient. What is the primary purpose of fasting? It's to inspire people to repent. And that's really what Yosef was doing with his brothers. He set them up in such a matzav where Yaakov Avinu was going down to the grave mourning in grief over the potential loss of Binyamin. They had no problem giving up Yosef, even if it meant that Yaakov was going to go down to the grave mourning. It is to set up a situation where we are stirred to repentance. And so the Rambam writes that the primary purpose of our fast days is repentance, to bring us to recall the evil deeds of our ancestors as well as our own, deeds which brought them and us great travail. The Gemara tells us explicitly in Yuma Tas Amud Beis why the first temple was destroyed, why the second temple was destroyed. And you could say the same thing about Yosef and the brothers. Because of their sins, they were exiled from their land, because of the sins, because of the sin eschina between Yosef and the brothers, because of the charvotcha lishonam, lo yachlu dabru lishalom, ayave Yosef is the basam ra'al avihim. So in the narrative of Yosef too, you have the charvot shabilishonim that the sages say was one of the contributing factors to the destruction of the temple. And it is these sins that we must rectify. It is these sins which we must repair. Our sages furthermore teach in Talmud Yerushalmi, any very, very famous, I think one of the most famous teachings of Talmud Yerushalmi, called Dor Shelo Banei B'Yamav Ke'ilu Nechrav B'Yamav. Any generation that does not see the temple rebuilt, we know, is as if that generation destroyed it. Every generation, writes Kitov, has the ability to awaken the divine mercy, to bring Israel's salvation from our enemies. And we know we have very many enemies. To gather the exiles in from the place of their dispersion and to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. How can we accomplish this? By complete repentance and rectifying our sins. So it's very important to have, at least at some point during the fast day, the proper machshava. It's the shortest fast of the year, which is, yes, practically very nice, because by the time you wake up and you do a few things, and it's time for mincha, and then it's arvis, and then the fast is over. So it's certainly physically an easier fast than any of the other fast days, but it's really a time to be considering why we're fasting, why we are here. What does galus mean? Look at the sins of Yosef and the brothers. What led them into galus? It was the sin of Shechinam. It was the charvot shabalashonim, the swords of their tongues. It was the inability to appreciate the gift of brotherhood. Rav Salvechik says, the moment the caravan carrying Yosef disappeared over the horizon, the brothers remembered, Hine matovu manayim shavas achim gam yachad. But by then it was too late. So it's not just a day to fast, and yes, of course we're going to be busy with all the things we are normally busy with on any regular weekday, but it's a day to have some sort of machshava of why we're here, what the fast means, and in what area each one of us can improve in some situation. As long as salvation fails to arrive, continues Kitov, as long as the Geula fails to arrive, it is a sign we have not yet repented for our sins. We are suffering because of our transgressions, not only those of our ancestors. It is as if we are delaying the final redemption. It is as if we ourselves have caused the destruction. It's very difficult to hear. You don't hear that. I'm a good person. I try and be nice to others. I make out time for learning. I try and do chesed. I give tzedakah. But individually and collectively, clearly we have to ask ourselves. We can't ignore the words of the Chumash. In Bechukosei, the Torah is very, very clear. In Kisavo as well, we can't ignore the words of the sages. And collectively and individually, every person really has to use this time period when we have these fast days to commemorate not only the event that happened oh so long ago, but what can we do to change the situation? Even when the Beis Hamikdash writes Kitov, one more paragraph, is in a state of destruction like it is today, and Israel is in exile like we are today, and the land is under the hand of the foreigners, and even today, Baruch Hashem, we do have a Medina, but it does not entirely have sovereignty. This is not Geula. We are still, in a sense, first of all, those of us who live here are certainly Meshubba to the Umas Olam. It is a yes, when Moshe said a Medina Shal Chesed, but nevertheless, we do not have Jewish autonomy. It is not a Jewish country. It is not a Torahic perspective. There are plenty of acts of anti-Semitism, like we know. We shouldn't forget that we're in Gaulus. When you become too careful, too comfortable, that's when it becomes very, very dangerous. And Rahmana Latzlan, that's when we have reminders. But even in Eretz Yisrael today, we have a Medina. It is not the ultimate Geula at all. But even when we are in exile and our land is in the hands of strangers, these cannot be seen as signs that God has divorced himself from the people, heaven forbid. He did not decree eternal exile. He did not decree eternal ruin for the sanctuary. We say every day, a Jew never gives up hope. Exile, destruction, and anguish, we must remember, are temporary. At any hour of divine mercy, it might be transformed into rejoicing. And this is another connection to the story of Yosef. So we already have the idea of famine. The famine in the land that forced them down to exile. The famine for the residents of Jerusalem during the time of the siege. We have the concept of teshuva, where it's very clear, and many talk about how Yosef was setting them up for a situation of teshuva to see if they would really repent. Did they care about Binyamin? Because they certainly didn't care about him. Did they care about father's feelings? Famous Beis Halevi, because they didn't care about father's feelings when they sold him. Two connections. Third connection, Asar Batavis, is the beginning of the end. The story of Yosef and his brothers is really the beginning of the end of their, for 210 years, living in the land of Canaan and their own sovereignty, and it's the beginning of exile. And finally, here we come to something else. And finally, a fourth connection. And the fourth connection is, Rav Kitov says, exile, destruction, and anguish are temporary. And in any hour, divine mercy may transform our suffering into rejoicing. And that is such an important nakuda from the life of Yosef HaTzadik. He went from prisoner to prince in the blink of an eye. His father thought the child was dead and long lost. And his father found out in a split moment that Yosef was alive. V'chihu Moshe b'chol Eretz Mitzrayim. That's what the brothers said when they came back up. You're not going to believe this, but Yosef is alive and he is the ruler. And he can never give up, even though it's a day of suffering and calamity and teshuva and introspection. And it shouldn't be made into such a minor day. I'm not saying it's Tisha B'Av. But it is a significant day and it's a communal fast day. And it's a time to think about these things. And why are we here? And what was it like for them? And which sins precipitated and continue the exile? On the other hand, we can never have so much yeush, so much focus on the negative, that we forget to have the sense of positivity, the kaveh el Hashem, that we hope to Hashem, and we know that the geula can come. And that's really a tremendous element of chizuk from the story of Yosef HaTzadik as well. 13 years he's languishing, the brothers hate him, they sell him, Potiphar, Ashes Potiphar, prison, Sarah Mashkim, Sarah Ovim, waiting. Will Geula ever come? Will Geula ever come? And it's very easy for a person in such a matzav to give up on the redemption and think it will never happen. But we maintain our amunah after so many years since the Churban. What year did I tell you? I told you what year the siege began. It began in 425 before the Common Era. It's a very long time ago. And yet the Jew never gives up on redemption. And that's something we have to learn from Yosef HaTzadik as well. He never gave up on his dreams. They seemed completely fantastic. I don't mean in a positive way. I mean in the most unbelievable way. Like it could never happen. Look who he was. He was a prisoner. He was despised. There was a blood libel against him from Ashes Potiphar. Nobody could have believed that this decrepit, hated, reviled prisoner in the split second, in the blink of an eye, literally, Pharaoh likes him, and now you're viceroy. There's no cabinet meeting. There's no vote. There's no democracy. You are the viceroy. It's crazy. Hayinu kecholmim, no pun intended, with the dreams of Yosef. B'shuv Hashem eshuv etzion, hayinu kecholmim. Yosef was a dreamer who never gave up on his dreams, and we long for the ultimate geula, the ultimate Yeshua, and we too will be like dreamers. We'll see our dreams fulfilled, and we can't believe it, but we can never give up. And this is the final message. Israel's dwelling in her land and the building of the sanctuary are eternal, and Golus is not forever. I now quote from Rabbi Joseph B. Salvechik, the Rav. Rabbi Joseph B. Salvechik, the Rav. What are some of the aspects of Golus? You know, when they set the table for Yosef, everyone knows I love Yosef, right? Yeah, yes, okay. You just see how much there is to learn from him, how much his life relates to our life, that he's perhaps one of the most relatable biblical personalities. Hashem never speaks to him. He's a Golus Jew. He has many nisyonos, but he's always able to maintain his emunah. Another aspect of Yosef HaTzadik is that he was always separate from everybody else. La'yu also meirachok. The brothers see him coming from afar. I'm going back to Vayeshev. It doesn't only mean geographically, like they're here with the sheep and he's like over the next hill. He's far away. There was always a distance between Yosef and his brothers. He's always meirachok. And now when he's in Egypt in last week's Sedra, now we're in Miketz, when he tells his servants to set the table, the Pasuk specifically tells us that he eats alone. It is an abomination for the Egyptians. They don't eat with him. Even Rashi tells us, it must be in last week's Sedra. Yeah, it's in last week's Sedra. When the people come to Paro and they say, all our food rotted. The Egyptians tried to store away food individually for themselves and all that food rotted. Only what Yosef stored nationally is what maintained its integrity, its health, and its beneficial benefits of providing for the people. But anything that they stored up by themselves, it all rotted. And Yosef told them to do bris milah. And they come to Paro and they say, our food rotted. And Paro said, do whatever he tells you. Maybe we will all die. So there was a sense of fear from Yosef. They needed the Jew. They knew he was smart. But they never really accepted Yosef. There was a sense of fear on behalf of the people, and there was a sense of separation, which isn't a bad thing for keeping the Jew distinct and unique. But you see that the Jew is never really accepted into the society, no matter how successful he becomes. And this was certainly true in Churban Europa. No matter how successful he becomes, he is never, hey, what did Bilam say? Hein am levadod yishkon ubagoyim lo yitchashev. And that is an eternal prophecy. Rabbi Salvechik says, and I'm quoting from the Sefer, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. Reflections on Tisha B'Av and the Kino. The Jewish people are considered filth, the Pasuk tells us in Eicha, filth and refuse amongst the nations. And that is what we have seen throughout our long and bitter exile. Rabbi Elazar HaKalir notes, the great Paitan, who wrote many of the Kinos, composed, especially in the first Kina, that our imagining of the Churban must go beyond physical destruction. So what is it? Is it just physically that they went from the siege to 2.5 years later breaching the walls to 3 weeks later burning down the temple and then physically we were exiled? Is that the worst calamity of Golus? It was, of course, physical destruction, says the Rav. The Beit HaMikdash was physically destroyed. Churban means physical destruction. So there was a physical surrounding of the walls, and then physically breaching the walls, and then burning the temple, and then Klal Yisrael physically was removed from their land. We were taken al Naros Baba, Kapitel Kuf Lamed Zayin, Sham Yashavnu Gan Bachinu Bezachreinu at Zion. We sat by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat, and there we wept when we remembered Zion. So physically, yes. Physically today, we are in Wormir. Not unless Millie Fried is here. Are you here this week? Most of us Most of us, she was here last week. Most of us are in Woodmere, not Eretz Yisrael, or wherever you're joining from. Chutz La'aretz, I should say. So there, Churban means, Galus means physical destruction and physical displacement. But Churban is something else. Not only physical displacement from our land. Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, in the first Kina, uses the phrase, Sichi u'ma'os, they made me as filth, refuse, among the flocks of my companions. It is based on the Pasuk from Echa, 3:45, Paragimel, Echa, Paragimel, Pasuk, Memhe. Actually, I'm going to tell it to you, the Lashon of the Pasuk, and the Lashon of Kodesh. The Pasuk tells us in Echa, Sichi u'ma'os tisimenu, bekarev ha'amim. Sichi, ma'os is mi'us. What's mi'us today? Disgusting. Yeah, something disgusting. Refuse, garbage, disgust, you have placed us, bekarev ha'amim, in the midst of the nations. So it's not only that we are physically exiled, but it's how they look upon us, how they view us, how the Jew is so despised throughout the generations. And go back to Rav Soloveitchik, people have contempt for us. They treat us as if we were something dirty and unpleasant. Echa was a prophecy of Yirmiyahu 18 years before Churban Bayis Rishon. The people didn't want to hear it. We are looked upon as something dirty and unpleasant, something which none of them want to have any contact with. It's just amazing that the Egyptians needed Yosef, but you have to sit at your own table. We can't sit at the table with you. We need you, you're smart, we acknowledge that the Jew has his wits about him, but we can't dine with you together, which keeps us separate. But from their perspective, they want to have nothing to do with us in that sort of sense. We tend to our flocks, and they look upon us with contempt and disdain. Throughout the ages, people have treated the Jew with contempt. The way they treat refuse or dirt, as if we were garbage, as if we are ugly. So yes, exile is physical suffering, it is bloodshed and economic deprivation. Surely the result of the disaster of Churban is the fact that physically we were decimated. That's true. Many Jews were killed. Many Jews were enslaved. We already quoted from the Medrash from Kitov that they were dying in the streets. The rich, the aristocratic women of Jerusalem would go to the marketplace. They would go to the shuk and they would meet their rich friend and they would each say to each other, why are you here? We never did the shopping. It's for the servants to do the shopping in the marketplace. They said, shall I hide the truth from you? We have nothing to eat. We are starving. The babies would try to suckle milk and there was no milk and they would die in their mother's laps. So yes, the result of Churban is we were physically decimated. Many Jews were killed, many enslaved, and many were taken into captivity. I think also, because it's so far away from us, Churban, 2,000 years and 2,500 years, it's really, truly very hard for us to relate. But certainly, much of the imagery of Churban relates to the imagery of Churban Europa. And that is something much closer to us, something that is, there are still some survivors left today in the world. It's almost 100 years since the beginning of the Shoah, since Hitler's rise to power, which is very, very, it's unbelievable to even say that. It's really unbelievable to even say that. But it's something that for us is much more relatable because we're much closer to that time period. And when we think of the excerpts that we're studying with Churban Europa in mind, it helps us understand a little bit more what Churban Beis HaMikdash said. It's the greatest calamity to befall our people. We sit down every year on Tisha B'Av on the floor and we cry. But there is something else which the book of Echa emphasizes several times, and it is also emphasized by Rabbi Eliezer HaKalir. It is not only the physical destruction, what physically happened. The temple was destroyed. The walls were breached, not in that order. The Jews were taken into exile. But it's the way the Jews are treated throughout exile. In addition to the physical destruction, we have been victims of contempt and derision of the nations throughout more than 1900 years. And that is one of also the greatest calamities of exile. What does it mean when Kalir, based on that pasuk, Sichi u'ma'os tisimenu bekarav ha'amim, that's from Echa, Paragim, pasuk memhei. What does it mean when Kalir says, we are made as filth and refuse amongst the flocks of my companions? Shlomo Soloveitchik says, it is, of course, a reference to the United Nations. Direct quote. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, page 151. It is, of course, a reference to the United Nations. The nations are united, but that excludes who? Israel. Hein am levadod yishkan, ubagayim lo yitchashav. But what do these words remind you of? By sheer association, says Rav Soloveitchik. They remind us of a pasuk from Shir HaShirim. A pasuk from Shir HaShirim. What is a pasuk from Shir HaShirim? Perek Aleph, pasuk Zayin. Tell me, you who I love so well, where do you pasture your sheep? Where do you rest them at noon? Let me not be as one who strays beside the flock of your companions. Al Edrei Chaveirecha. Why is Shir HaShirim relevant here? Why are we talking about Shir HaShirim? The pasuk he's quoting is Hagidoli, Perek Aleph Pasuk Zayin of Shir HaShirim, relates to this theme from Echa, from Churban, of being separate, reviled, hated by the nations of the world. What is the pasuk the Rav has just quoted? Hagidoli Sha'ahava Nafshi. Tell me, the one that my soul loves. Echa tireh. It's very interesting. Rav Soloveitchik doesn't point it out, but he quotes his pasuk. It's very interesting. What word did I just read to you? Oh, and what is it from? I'm not quoting from Echa. I'm not quoting from Yirmiyah. What am I quoting from? Shir HaShirim, the song of my beloved. Listen again. Hagida li sha'ahava nafshi echa tireh. Tell me, please, the one whom my soul loves, where, Echa, where, but obviously nothing in Tanakh is an accident, which I stress all the time. I mean, the intention and meaning cannot be lost on us. Echa tireh, where do you pasture your flocks? Echa tarbitz batzaharayim, where do you let them rest at noon? By the way, it's a double echa on this pasuk, which I also think is very interesting. It's very interesting that the Rav does not speak about this echa, but it's a double echa, which is very interesting because there was not one churban, there were two. The siege, like we said, we're talking about from the time of Bais Rishon. We're going all the way back to 425, was it 425? I closed the safe already. Yeah, something like that, before the Common Era. So we're going back to Churban Bais Rishon. That's what we're going to be commemorating on Asar B'Davis. Maybe this year will inspire somebody. I'm not talking about if you have medical issues, really. I'm not talking about if your doctor or rabbi told you not to fast. Maybe one person will take upon themselves to fast on Asar B'Davis if they normally would not have fasted. Talking about if everything is healthy and fine and normal and not the Yotze Min HaKlal, and you wouldn't have fasted before. Maybe one of us will be inspired to do one thing in Teshuvah that we might have not have thought of before. Maybe we'll spend some time actually thinking about why we're fasting as opposed to just having a regular Yom Chol and then waiting to eat, because there should be some Machshava, there should be some Kavan. It is one of the fasts of the sages to commemorate these inyanim of Churban, and it's still Churban. It's still foxes prowl there. Go stand on the steps leading down where you tear kriya. It's still Shu'alam Hilchubo. So the pasuk says in Shir HaShirim, which the Rav says relates to this theme from Echa and the Kinos. Hagida li sha'ahava nafshi, please tell me, the one whom my soul loves. Echa tireh, echa tarbitz b'tzaharayim, a double echa. Perhaps a reference to Churban Bayis Rishon or Churban Bayis Sheni. Where do you pasture your flocks? Where do you let your flocks lay down or rest in the afternoon? Shalama aheya ke'otiya. Let me be not like one who strays. Al edrei chaveirecha. Let me be not like one who strays next to the flocks of your companion. Okay, what does Shir HaShirim have to do with Echa, Churban, and the Kinos? Besides the fact that clearly Echa is used there twice. Rav Soloveitchik explains, Rav Eliezer HaKalir was a great authority, not only a paitan, a composer of the poems, but also as a scholar. It behooves us to examine why Kalir introduces the phrase among the flocks of my companions, which is a paraphrase that he puts in the Kinos from Shir HaShirim. Why on Tisha B'Av, a day of bitterness and disaster, does Kalir refer to Song of Songs, the Song of Redemption? So what does Rashi say in his commentary to the Pasuk in Shir HaShirim? What does Rashi say? Talking to Hashem. And Rashi says the pasuk means, remember the pasuk says, where do you pasture your flocks? Where do you let them rest in the afternoon? Let me be not like one who has strayed from the companion of the flocks. Okay? Rashi says, on Hagidali, please tell me. It's as if it's speaking to the Ribbono Shel Olam. How can you see your sheep existing amongst the wolves? How can you pasture them in this exile, which is as difficult for them as the midday sun is for the sheep? It's asking God, Hagidonali, please tell me, Sha'ahava Nafshi, the one whom my soul loves, please tell me, Ribbono Shel Olam, the one whom my soul loves, Eicha Tira, Eicha of Salvation says, in the Sefer, means how is it possible? How is it possible that you pasture your flocks, God, in the exile, says Rashi. Eicha Tarbitz Batsaharayim, saying to the Ribbono Shel Olam, just as it's difficult to lay out in the midday sun, think of a very, very hot day with no shade, with no water, and you're laying out in the midday sun. It's not the most comfortable experience, I venture to say, that you've ever had in your life. Says Rashi, how can you see your sheep existing amongst the wolves? How can you pasture them in this exile, which is as difficult for them as the midday sun is for the sheep? Hagidali Ribbono Shel Olam. How can you pasture your flocks in this exile? How can you leave them in the midday sun? Says the Rav, what Rashi means is, how can you take care of your flock amongst the wolves, in whose midst they live in times of persecution, when the sun is blazing, when the sheep have no shelter, no shade, when they are exposed to merciless heat, when Knesset Yisrael is totally isolated. And that is going to be the fate. The first time we have that is by Yosef and the brothers. It was nice for a short period of time. When they needed Yosef, it was nice. Then, Vayamas Yosef, V'cholacha, V'choladarahu, V'agal Pasuk Vav Shmos, V'bnei Shal, Par V'yishutsu V'yirbu V'yatsmu, V'od Ma'od, V'atimalei Arts Osam. We don't need Yosef anymore. He and his whole generation are gone. You don't serve a purpose for us anymore. V'yakam Elachadosh Al Mitzrayim Asher Lo Yadas Yosef. Vayomer al avav al amav hava nischak malo. What does Shir Shirim deal with, says the Rav? The fate of Yosef and his brothers is our fate. What does Shir Shirim deal with, says the Rav? What is the topic of Shir Shirim? The focus is that Knesset Yisrael remains loyal to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, despite the many attempts to alienate her. The Ummah Sha'olam have made many attempts, many attempts, many attempts. I remember my brother told me, he recently went to be Menachem Abu Sambe, I don't remember who, he mentioned it a couple months ago, made such an impression on me. He went to be Menachem Abu Sambe, whose elderly father had passed away. I don't remember the details. And the elderly father said, and they said that the elderly father had said when he was a youngster, they were living, I think it was in Germany, they escaped, and the Germans came, and they took them out of the yeshiva, and they made them stand outside and watch while the yeshiva burned. Doesn't sound as bad as the crematory, Rahman al-San. I mean, I have four grandparents who are survivors. But if you know anyone in your life who really loves Torah, think of that person being forced to, I mean, really loves Torah. Think of them taking that masmid out of yeshiva and standing them outside and having them watch while the yeshiva burned down. See it through that masmid's eyes. It's a horrible, horrible, horrible kala. And yet, what is the topic of Shir HaShirim? The focus is that Knesset Yisrael remains loyal to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, despite the many attempts to alienate her from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So they don't want to just physically destroy us. We know that. Attempts to alienate us from Torah. Kristallnacht was the destruction primarily of the Batei Knesiot, of the Sifrei Torah, of the Sfarim, of our connection to God. Nevertheless, she remains committed to Hashem. He quotes again from Shir HaShirim, Perek Zayin, Pasuk Aleph, turn back, O maid of Shulam, turn back, that we may gaze upon you. The Medrash says the nations of the world would say to the Jew, enough already. Just desert your people. Leave your people. We will raise you to the ranks of nobility. Leave your God. Leave your Torah. Leave your people. But despite it all, we have rejected all their offers, all their bribes. And so both Shir HaShirim and Tisha B'Av, ironically, paradoxically, represent our intense loyalty to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And so Kalir relates the Psukim from Shir HaShirim to the kinos of Tisha B'Av. Yes, God, you made us filth. Sichi u'ma'os tisimenu. Bekarav ha'amim, says the Pasuk from Eicha. You made us filth and refuse amongst the flocks of our companions, our allies, our acquaintances, who so often advised us to desert you. If we had deserted you, perhaps we would not have witnessed such calamity, such disaster and destruction. But we refused. It is the loyalty of the Jew, the love of the Jew, for the Ribbono Shel Olam, for Torah, for Knesset Israel, and for Eretz Israel, which always keeps us connected and longing to go back. I want to go to Rabbi Shalom Rosner. We have had so far many connections between Asar Batavis, Churban, and Yosef and the brothers. We said that, first of all, the idea of famine is prevalent in both historical narratives. The idea of teshuvah is relevant to both historical time epochs. The idea of Yeshua Hashem Karev Ayin, the salvation of God can come in the blink of an eye, is relevant to the story of Yosef and must give us chizuk and hope that the geula can come at any time, that Hashem determines it will come. We have seen that the factors that sent the brothers and Yosef into Galus are the factors that have sent us also into Galus. Rabbi Rosner teaches something very beautiful and very impactful, and really drives home the connection between Asar Bateves and the narrative of Yosef. You have to remember, again, I'm going to repeat it. If Miketz is almost, with rare exceptions, read Shabbos Chanukah, then Vayigash is always going to be read Erev Tisha B'Av, almost always. Not Tisha B'Av, Asar Bateves. So I'm quoting from Rabbi Rosner Shalom Rav, Volume 1. The Beit Yosef quotes the Avud Raham. The Avud Raham is a very, very famous commentator, 13th century, commentator on the Siddur. Avud Raham is the most famous for his commentary to the Siddur. You know the pshat about modim? Why do you have modim derabanan? The Shliach Tzibur could say the whole davening for you, but when it comes to modim, you have to do it yourself. Why? Because for modim, for thanks, there's no shaliach. It's a very famous var. Familiar? Some of you, yes? Okay? That's the Avud Raham. He's quoted all over. Rav Soloveitchik quotes it, Rav Mordechai Kamenetsky quotes it. That's the source for that insight. That for all other parts of the tefillah, you could have a shliach tzibur to daven, you could be yotzi with your amin, but when it comes to giving thanks, you have to express the thanks yourself. There's no shliach for such a thing. Okay, that's the Avud Raham. Okay, the Beit Yosef quotes Avud Raham as declaring that Asara B'Teves, the 10th of Teves, is unlike any other fast day besides Yom Kippur. Why? There is a unique character to Asar B'Teves that exists not in any other fast day. And it can't happen the way the sages made the calendar. But if Asar B'Teves would fall on Shabbos, it's the only fast day that we would fast on Shabbos. Now, Yom Kippur is the Oraisa, and it's not for the Churbanot, so it's a totally different category. We're talking about, so the reason we could fast on Yom Kippur, it's called the Shabbat Shabbaton in the Chumash. It is the Shabbat Shabbaton. And on Yom Kippur, it's not a time of Avelus, it's a time of clinging to Hashem, it's a time of Teshuvah, it's a time of more like Malachim. Asara B'Teves is the only fast day that if it fell on Shabbos, which it never can, and if it did, we would fast. Now, if you remember, it's happened before. I happen to remember, it's so funny, it was many years ago, but I remember because I remember whose house we ate at that Friday night. We generally don't go out for meals, hardly ever. But I remember we were invited out. I remember, if you remember, when it falls on a Friday, what do? We go into Shabbos fasting. It's unprecedented, literally. It doesn't happen with any other fast. It happened like it was a long time ago. My boys are turning 16 and a half. It was probably 13 years ago, but I stopped to remember who we ate at that Friday night. You go into Shabbos fasting. And if it would fall on Shabbos day, it would not be a nidcha. So it means it's not such a pasha fast. It's not such a low-caliber fast. It's an important day. How could this be that Asar B'Teves would be docha the Shabbos? Basar v'dagim v'chal minei matamim? While the 10th of Teves cannot actually fall on Shabbos, continues Rabbi Rosner, because of how the calendar works, it is the only fast that can fall on a Friday, and we go into Shabbos fasting. The Beit Yosef asks, if it would be, you know, Tainis Esther, you make it a Thursday, this has happened many times, we make it a Thursday, and then Purim is Sunday. The Beit Yosef asks, what is so unique about Asar B'Teves that it trumps Shabbos? Shabbos is generally the Kodesh Kedoshim of Am Yisrael, with good reason. And now he quotes the Chassam Sofer. The Chassam Sofer explains, there are two other fasts that can actually trump Shabbos. So one we know, because we fasted many times on Shabbos, one it's Yom Kippur. But the other fast that you can fast on Shabbos, interestingly, by the way, nobody do this. This is very hashkafic and philosophical. If you ever have such a shayla, you obviously ask your Rav. A fast due to a bad dream. Yom Kippur can be fasted on Shabbos. Asar B'Teves can be fasted on Shabbos. And a fast due to a bad dream can be fasted on Shabbos. What is the common theme between Yom Kippur and a fast due to a bad dream? They seem to be totally not connected at all. Chassam Sofer explains, while one may not fast on Shabbos for a past event, because a past event is a symbol of mourning. Listen carefully. When we fast, this year, Tisha B'Av was a Nidcha. This past Tisha B'Av was a Nidcha. When we fast on Shabbos, for any of the days that commemorate Churban Beis HaMikdash, Churban Tzion V'Yushalayim, you're fasting for a past event. So Tisha B'Av commemorates when the Beis HaMikdash was lit on fire. Most of it burned on the 10th, but Chazal say, there's an opinion of Chazal, we should fast on the 10th actually, because it was lit the 9th, very late in the day. Shiva Shabbat Thomas commemorates a past event. What's a past event? The walls were breached. So Gedalia Gimel Tishrei commemorates a past event. Gedalia ben Achikam is killed. It was the end of the last remnant of Jewish sovereignty and Jewish habitation of Tzion and Yerushalayim, ancient Judea. What's the difference between the three fasts that could potentially be fasted on Shabbos and one which we actually do, which is Yom Kippur? The Chassam Sofer explains, you can't fast on Shabbos for a past event because that's a sign of avelus. Tisha B'Av is a day of tremendous avelus. Shiva Asar B'Tamuz should have an element of avelus. It's the beginning of the 3 weeks. And also Tzom Gedali. It's the, you know, Aser Simei Teshuvah. But we have to have some machshava. These are fast days of avelus. Yom Kippur, however, is not about the past. What's Yom Kippur about? That's the opposite of past. Future. Yom Kippur is not about the past. Yom Kippur is about what will be in the coming year. What will be? What's Ne'ilah? How's it going to be stamped and signed? Be'ezrat Hashem in the Sefer HaChaim for the coming year. When Hanukkah was going out, it was like 4:25, 4:30. I felt like it was Ne'ilah time. Zos Hanukkah. No, I was saying to him, it was, you know, Zos Hanukkah, which is 8, which is the Malam in a Teva, tremendous koch of all the tefilos. And Hanukkah was, I felt it was like a Ne'ilah sort of. I'm not saying that halachically, just that was my machshava. So Yom Kippur is about fasting for the future. Zachreinu l'chaim, melech hafeitz v'chaim, v'kosveinu b'sefer achaim, l'man chalokim chaim. We're talking about what's going to be this coming year. So it's not a day of mourning, avelus. It's a day of the future. It's about the divine decision for the year ahead. It's not a day of avelus for the avar. And therefore you could fast on Shabbos. It's not a day of avelus. We can't have avelus on Shabbos. Similarly, a fast due to a bad dream, the Chassam Sofer explains, can also be fasted on Shabbos. Why? It's a fast to prevent something from happening in the future. If a person has a bad dream, sometime within the past few months, I had a very disturbing dream. Baruch Hashem, I don't even remember what the dream was. But that day, I felt so disturbed. I asked Rabbi Schechter, like, am I supposed to do something? It was just very real. And it just felt, I was very, so the fast for, he said no. The fast to prevent a future calamity, so bad dream could also be fasted on Shabbos. What does this have to do with Asar Batavis, which if it fell out on Shabbos, could be fasted on Shabbos, and sometimes on Yom Shishi we fast and we go into Shabbos fasting. With respect to the tenth of Tavis, every single year on that day, Hashem decrees if there will be a Tisha B'Av that year. Asar B'Tavis is the Yom Kippur, the Ne'ilah, for Tisha B'Av. Will we have a Tisha B'Av this year? Will we still be in Galus? Still sit on the floor? Still take off our shoes? Still cry over Churban? Sechi u'ma'os t'simenu b'kerv ha'amim. As a pasuk from Shir Shirim, Hagida li sha'ahava nafshi, please tell me, the one who my soul loves, Eicha tir'eh. This is us saying Eicha to God. How can you pasture your flocks, the sheep amongst the wolves? Eicha tarbitz b'tzaharayim. How is it possible? Do you give them rest in the afternoon? The heat is so oppressive. Every year on Asar B'Tavis, the future is decided. The future of what? The future of Galus. The future of Churban. With respect to the fast of the 10th of Tevis, every single year on that day, Hashem decrees whether we will have a Tisha B'Av that year. That's why we can fast on Asar B'Tavis, says Rabbi Raza, according to Chassam Sofer, because it is for the future. Shuvas Arba Thomas, Tisha B'Av, and some Gedalia are commemorating events of the past. So we began in the Midrashim quoted by Eliyahu Kitov. Asar B'Tavis is also about focusing on remember what happened in the past. But more than that, it's about the future. It's the day every year that will determine whether Tisha B'Av will be a Moed of Churban or a Moed of Yom Tov. That's what the pasuk says in Eicha, Kara Alai Mo'ed Lishbar Bachurai. It's one of the themes of Tisha B'Av. It's called a Mo'ed. Rav Soloveitchik has many essays and pieces on this. It's called a Mo'ed. What does Mo'ed actually mean? Mo'ed means an appointed time. That's what the word Mo'ed means, an appointed time. So Tisha B'Av is an appointed time. Is it an appointed time for Churban? Or is it an appointed time for Geula? We're supposed to sweep the floors after Chatzos to show that we're ready for the redemption on Tisha B'Av. Kara Alai Mo'ed, what is the day of Tisha B'Av going to be this year? It's going to be decided on Asar B'Tavis. Rabbi Baruch Simon, in his Imre Baruch, I'm still quoting Rabbi Rosner, adds in the name of Rabbi Shlomo Fisher that we know the specific sins that caused the destruction of the temple, the days of terrible tragedy. Tisha B'Av, the original one, was the sin of the spies. Listen to this. Tisha B'Av, the original Tisha B'Av, is when Hainim Araglim, Eishuvu Mitur Ha'aretz, Ha'aretz Asher Barna La'tur So, Tov Ha'aretz, Efes, it's good, the famous, but. What does the Pasuk say? Perek Yudal, Pasuk Alpha, B'Midbar. Atisha kol ha'eda vayitnu es kolam vayivku ha'am b'layla ha'hu. What does the Gemara say? Oso ayam erev Tisha B'Av haya. The day the spies came back was erev Tisha B'Av. What did God famously say? I think it's tiny shavtas. Atam b'chisim b'chia shachinim and ikove lechem b'chia ledoros. So the first Tisha B'Av was in the desert by the Chayda Meraglim. You don't want the land, so you won't have the land, no problem. Sometimes the worst thing is to get what you wish for. Asar Shivasar Batamas, was the first Shivasar Batamas. The Mishnah tells us this befamous, the Mishnah in Tainis. Chamisha Dvarim Eres Avaseinu B'Shivasar Batamas, V'Chamisha B'Tisha B'Av. So the first Shivasar Batamas was what? It's not a trick question, I'm asking you, what? Ega HaZahav. The first Shivasar Batamas was the golden calf. They made the golden calf. Moshe comes down from the mountain. Parshas Ki Tisha, Paraklama base. He sees the people sitting around the Chayt Ha'ega. Elo, Hachay, Shosh, Elucha, Mitzvah, Tzrayim. What does he do with the Luchos? Vayishabrim Le'inechem. He breaks them. So the first Shiva Asar Batamos was Shivrei Luchos, Ego HaZahav. The first Tisha B'Av was the Chayt Ha'Meraglim. What about Asar B'Tavis? What was the trigger for Asar B'Tavis? Rabbi Fisher suggests perhaps it was the sale of Yosef. The Mazal of Teves, I don't know about Mazalos, but these are the tribes, not the Mazalos. But the Mazal of Teves is a goat. Vayishchetu Seir Izim. Vayitblu et HaKetonis Bedam. And they go to father and they say, HaKerna, HaKetonis Bin Chahim Lo. And what does Yaakov say? Tarof Taraf Bini. Chaya Ra Achlesuhu. If the first Shivasar Batamas was Shivrei Luchos and Chet HaEgel, and the first Tisha B'Av was Chet HaMeraglim and the rejection of the land, the first Asar B'Tavis, which is the beginning of the end, which relates to the story of Yosef, because that wonderful reunion is really the beginning of the end. It's the beginning of Kol HaBene Yilado Yaret HaShlichu. The first Asar B'Tavis, perhaps, Rabbi Baruch Simon, quoted by Rabbi Rosner, suggests, is precipitated by the sale of Yosef. Furthermore, the Mazal of Teves is a goat. It is specifically a goat that they shechted to cover up their terrible travesty. They took him. They stripped him of his ketonus. They threw him into the pit. Who exactly sold him? We discussed this last week. We're not exactly sure who sold him. But the Maisa, they precipitated. They wanted to sell him. L'chu v'nahargenu, said Shimon to Levi. V'nashlicha al achar haboros, v'nira ma yachal amasaf. Habor reik ein b'mayim, but what does Rashi tell us? Nechashim v'akbarim hayubo, famous. They sat to eat while their brother was pleading, and everyone ignored him. This is the foreshadowing of the sin of Shechinim that destroyed our Beis HaMikdash. It's the foreshadowing. The pasuk tells us, v'lo yachu dabru l'shalom, they couldn't speak to him in peace. There was no shalom between brothers. So Asar B'Tavis is much more than a minor fast day to be written off and just whatever. And even if we always fast, and you fast anyway, perhaps we'll have some more machshava. It's not an accident that the fast day relates to the narrative of Yosef and the brothers. We have shown many connections during today's shir. But this perhaps is the climax and the most powerful. There are no Yamim Tovim in Teves besides for the few days of Chanukah that lead into Teves. But the Mazal is a goat. And it was a goat that they shechted to cover up the travesty of their sin, to trick Yaakov to sell their own brother. If Asar B'Tavis, says Rabbi Rosner, is connected to the sale of Yosef, which as we've seen through the Shir, it is very much connected to the sale of Yosef and the story of Yosef and the brothers, then it behooves us every year at this time to remember what the sin of the sale of Yosef was all about. It was on a family level. It was a microcosm of the macrocosm of Golus that was coming. But we know that Sefer Bereishis is Sefer Simanim. Ramban quotes the Chazal to his commentary in Lech Lecha 12:6. Kol ma she'ira la'avos siman labanim. And he shows that Sefer Bereishis is a siman for the children. That whatever happened in the lives of the patriarchs and matriarchs individually was going to happen in the lives of Knesset Israel nationally. Yosef was hated. Yosef couldn't be spoken to. Yosef spoke Lashon Hara about the brothers. There's animosity. This is what kicked them out of the land. Out of the land of Canaan. It's what brought them down to Egypt. Rachmana Letzlan, we're still here. So what do we have to ask ourselves? When we fast on Asar B'Tavis and we read these parshios, why are we still here? How can we repent? The Rambam writes, it's not just a fast, it's a day of teshuva and introspection. If Asar B'Tavis is connected to the sale of Yosef, it behooves us every year at this time to remember what the sin of the sale of Yosef was all about. To work on our Ahava Shechinam. Quote, it says three times in the beginning of Perek Rabban Zayin. Vayishnu oso echov. Three times. After the second dream, vayikanu bo echov. We need to learn to appreciate our brothers before the caravan carrying Yosef disappears over the horizon, because by then it's too late. It behooves us to remember Mechiras Yosef, what it was all about, to work on our Ahavas Chinim and Ahavas Achim, so we can do our part in helping to turn Tisha B'Av into a Yom Tov. So on Asar B'Tavis, it's going to be decided. Tisha B'Av will be a Moed Tov, or Rachmana Litzlan a Moed Ra. And that's why you could fast on Shabbos, if it would be on Shabbos. It's not about the past. It's about what will be in the future. Can I change a whole nation? No. Can I change myself? Hopefully. And hopefully when we do small increments of change to change ourselves, as what Hashem, it influences everyone else. Ultimately, Hagida li sha'ahava nafshi, Eicha tir'eh, Eicha tarbitz b'tzaharayim. How can you pasture your flocks in this long exile? How can you see them suffering in the midday sun? Shalama ehayek otia al edre chaverecha. I don't want to be like one who strayed, who is lost from the flocks. Bezal Hashem, Hashem will gather in his flocks. He will take us all back with the kibbutz galus. We will learn to appreciate and love each other. And this Osara Batavis, we should be Zocha. That when it's written and stamped and sealed, it should be the Tova and a Moed of a Yom Tov. And this coming year, we will all be brought back. By the way, Tzion and Yosef and Gematria are the same. And that's not an accident. The Gematria of Tzion and the Gematria of Yosef are the same. Someone told me last year, Asti Klein, and then I read in Rav Avigdor Miller, also Tzion, so it's not an accident. Tzion and Yosef are the same. So we can rectify and repair the sin of the sale of Yosef. We will be Zocha to B'shuv Hashem Eshivat Tzion, like Yosef, Hayinu Kechomim. Thank you, everybody. Have a wonderful Shabbos and a meaningful and easy Asar B'Tavis fast. Kol Tov. Thank you, everybody.